Okay, David's got his NIV. Good to go. Huh? Oh, is it back there? All right. It is warm. Yeah. Yep. Hank and I came across. Well, that says 85. I'm going to have to fix that. Hank and I came across a Hawaiian Pigeon Bible. Hawaiian Pigeon Bible. So we're going to, he's going to read a portion of scripture for us next week in Hawaiian Pigeon Bible. It is hilarious. Have you seen it? Yeah, this is a Hawaiian Pigeon Bible. The first book, Genesis, is called Start. The second book is called Out, Exit, or something like that. Third book is Priestes. Fourth one is Census. And fifth one, Deuteronomy, is Second Time Round, or something like that. And God is called, the one in charge. So, I don't know how old it is, but you can find it online. Yeah.
The picture.
Yes.
Can we say a minute?
What's that?
I'm ready to go to the river.
Okay.
I'm ready to go.
I am. Amen. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. Help us to be precise with your words. Help us to thank you for them and to honor them as you want us to. And I pray that what we're going to do, it will be a blessing to thee. If you want to throw some blessings back to us as a result of this time, great. Man, we'll appreciate that. And I just pray you'd help us to be good students of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 6, 7, 8, working on sanctification. And verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, being I was born into Calvinism, in the Dutch Reform, because I didn't choose it. I didn't have a choice in the matter. And if the verse says he also did predestinate to be justified, okay, or also did predestinate to be saved, then they would have a ground to stand on. But that's not what it says. Plus, he's already addressing a believer, a child of God, because that's up in verse 16. So he did predestinate what? To be conformed to the image of his son. And that, now that's too simple. You can't sell somebody that. Okay, and so that's what we're going to look at. And the word predestinate is only found four times in the Bible, so it's pretty easy to define. Brother Frank Rambula was dealing with the Calvinists in the ministries he had up there in Gary for a while. And he said, get on YouTube. He said, my pastor did a 20-minute video, defines the word predestinate for you. So the guy did that. And after 20 minutes, he said, wow, was that easy? And it is easy. It is easy if we believe the words. If it becomes difficult when we don't believe the words. And a lot of times you've heard of people saying, getting deeper in the Bible, I say getting more precise. Okay, and it just dawned on me walking in here, is this how you spell incision, I-N, in front of that? Is that how incision is spelled?
I-N-C-I-S-I.
A precision is rightly dividing a proper incision of the word. So, and that's what rightly dividing is about. Okay, in any profession, in any job, in any sport, in any art, the more precise a person becomes, the higher the quality becomes.
Right.
Okay, if it's art, if it's your job, if it's a sport, okay, so that's the better word in my mind, precision, rather than going deeper in the Bible. Usually when somebody says we're going deeper into the Bible, they're talking about Greek and Hebrew, and what they're doing is they're getting down in the mud. And then they get all mucky in their head. So the word is precision. Now, the devil is so slick that he will take a Bible word, if I spelled it right, take a Bible word and give it a wrong definition, and that's called catechesis. I won't charge you for that one. Catechesis. Okay. Feline fanatics. So, catechism, catacombs, catechesis. And so what a Calvinist does is they take this word predestination and apply it to salvation, predestination, apply it to salvation, but in the Bible it's applied to glorification. So the devil is so slick. And it's not that hard if we would precisely divide this. I think we know what that means. Destination beforehand. So and in Acts 8:29, this is the very first occurrence of predestinate or predestination. Very first occurrence of the law of first mention. It establishes the definition, and it says to be conformed to the image of his son. So at the new birth, because we get born again, God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's pretty easy. Then do we have a second witness as we keep reading? Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there's our second witness of the three big words regarding salvation, the complete part of salvation, justification, glorification. He skipped sanctification. So it matters not. If a believer does not seek sanctification, they're going to be glorified because that's eternal security. And that's God's work. Okay, so that's the second occurrence. The third occurrence is in Ephesians 1. It shows up two times in Ephesians 1. Okay, Calvinism is a belief system that in its entirety, it's a cancer to the soul. Okay, a moderate form of Calvinism, a person can overcome to a point. Okay, a very strict Calvinist, they're pretty well gone. They've been encompassed with this cancer of Calvinism. Jan and I met at Grace College. It was a Plymouth Brethren school, foot washers, Calvinist. It was more kind of a moderate Calvinism, okay? But still, but then each person is a little bit different, okay? The fellow that's usually exalted amongst Baptists is Charles Spurgeon. He was a Calvinist. But if you read some of his sermons, which a lot of these men do, he rarely went towards Calvinism in his messages, even though he believed that. Okay, and so John MacArthur's a Calvinist. And you can get some good messages from John MacArthur, but he's a Calvinist. Okay, and so again, it's like everything. You can pull something good out. You can throw something out that's not good. And I'm willing to learn from anybody. Okay, that doesn't mean I'm palsies with them. But the one message and of course I know you're going to remember it, disappointed with God. Nobody remembers it. Okay. And so disappointed with God, and I preached that up in Michigan. I preached at other places. To me, it was a great encouragement. That was that message. It was a result of a book titled "Disappointed with God," written by Philip Yancey. No relation. Sorry, Dave. Philip had grew up in a fundamentalist home. Okay, and. His dad was a missionary, wanted to be a missionary, and in this home they were praying and praying and praying, and God was going to heal his dad, God's going to heal his dad, and everybody expected God to heal his dad, and his dad died from cancer. And shook his faith, shook his mom's faith, but they were very strict fundamentalists, and there were two boys, and mom expected the boys to follow dad's path, and he's like, "Not me. I'm out of here." His brother went atheist. He went evangelical, more kind of on the contemporary side. Okay? But he's written books. And I tell you, some of the books are very, very good. And he's got garbage in some of the books, too. But that disappointed with God, I thought was very, it was very helpful to me myself. Okay? And so we can learn from anybody. We can learn from anybody. Okay, but then we want to be precise with our wording. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 4 is a springboard of the Calvinist position. Usually this is where it's at. Okay, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, what has he chosen us? That we should be saved? No, it doesn't say that. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, a Calvinist, here's how he reads it. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So that makes the us accented because we get the benefit out of that. And when God chose me before the foundation of the world, oh, he got a good deal. And that is how the attitude can become. How about if we read it this way? He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The accent should be on Jesus Christ. Why? He was here before the foundation of the world. I was not. Okay, and then it keeps reading, having predestinated us, so another idea in salvation is we're adopted. Okay, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In Colorado, in the youth group we had, there were three kids that were adopted, three teenagers that were adopted, and they didn't take offense to it. One of them would say, "Your parents were stuck with you. Mine chose us." And that's a good way to look at it for them. Okay, and but yet we're adopted in Christ. Okay, then the next verse, 11. So we got all four verses. So see, this is very, very simple. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So all those verses put together, predestination. Now, one time, is it referring to salvation or justification? It is written to somebody who's already been justified. And then here is what you have in your future, in your destination. Right. So that's to me, is a no-brainer. And I didn't run to Greek to try to impress you with it. Besides, I didn't know how to do it. I know how the game is played, though. I do know how it's played. And there's one fellow I've been emailing back and forth, and my last one was an atom bomb, and I haven't heard from him since. But they'll say the Greek word, And then they'll give you a transliterated word. I told them, I said, you lie so much you don't even recognize you're lying. You should, if it was a Greek word, you couldn't read it. I couldn't read it. In a Strong's Concordance, it has the English word, a number, and you go to the back of the Strong's, and then that will coincide with either a Greek word or Hebrew word. It will have the Hebrew word written in Hebrew, the Greek word written in Greek, which very few people can read. Right beside it is a transliteration. That means they take English letters to write this word. That's what demon is. Somebody says demon's a Greek word. No, it's not. No, it's not. It is a transliteration of a Greek word. And they don't want to translate that, like the King James, to devil, because that's obvious evil. Same with Hades. I've never heard a farmer say, boy, it's hot as Hades today. They use the King James word. Okay, and so Hades is, again, not a Greek word. And when a pastor says the Greek word is, and he cites that, no, it's not. That's a transliteration. That's an English word using English letters trying to parallel a Greek word. And then if you don't know how to pronounce it, they even put the next one as how to pronounce it. Boy, you're really smart. And that's the Greek game that's played. Okay, and in the dedicatory of the King James Bible, there are two people that they warned about. They said, watch out for Popish Persians and self-conceited brethren who want to hammer things out on their own anvil. And that's the Greeky friars. And that's what I like to call them, Greeky friars, just like Catholic friar, because they're in the same. Okay, since we got predestination, let's go with the word election. This is another word that the Calvinists use. Isaiah 42 is the very first occurrence. So predestination. So, you know, if the Lord don't come back, in July, Jan and I's destination is Australia. And it's not down under, it's over yonder. And over here, we're going to do that beforehand. See, I've never yet, when we've flown to Australia, felt a 1,000-hour buck wind, you know, as the plane's gone this way and then landed upside down when I got to Australia. I've never felt that. So that's our destination beforehand, and hopefully the airline gets us there, but I'd rather be predestinated out of here way up north. So Isaiah 42:1 is the first time the word elect is found in the Bible. And you'll see the wording are similar words that Calvinist people use in their doctrine. So he says, behold my servant. Now that would be Israel in one way, Jesus in another. Okay, but behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, and then so forth and so on. So one way you define a word in the Bible is you look at what it's associated with. So in that statement, elect is akin to servant. See, that's in the text, right beside each other. So in the first occurrence, elect is connected to servant. The next occurrence is 45:4. Okay, this is a second occurrence, and this one identifies it closer. For Jacob, my servant's sake, so we still have servant, Israel, and Israel, mine elect. So now it's more specific. It's dealing with the service God called Israel to do. Israel became God's son in Exodus 4, okay, but then he chose Israel to be his servant, and that was to reach out to the Gentiles, but unfortunately they didn't do that. Why? Because, we're chosen. We don't want to dirty ourselves with the Gentiles. Okay, now there's another word that'll go along with this. If you go backwards, Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41:8. But thou, Israel, art my servant. So there we are again, right, with the same wording. Jacob, whom I have chosen. Now, instead of word elect, it's the word chosen. And that's a key word in the Calvinist position. Chosen. Okay, did he choose that? He chose somebody who was his son, Israel, firstborn, Exodus 4, to be a servant. I've chosen the seed of Abraham, my friend. Okay, then at the end of verse 9, he says, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee. Okay, so again, we got that. Let's see, 42:1, 44:1. We're out looking for a golf ball, sir? Oh, okay. Four? Okay, 44:1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant. Again, we're still with the same word. And Israel, whom I have chosen. Chosen, and the other place, elect. Elect and chosen go hand in hand in the Calvinist viewpoint. So we're still doing that. Oh, man, I could keep going here. Keep going. Let's try 65:9, Isaiah. It's got an R in there. Did you know that? Isaiah. 65:9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Boy, we're kind of beating a dead horse here, but this is how precise we become, and when we become precise, in my mind, it becomes very simple, very simple. A friend in Ohio, he's been texting me usually on Sunday mornings now, and he watched my latest video on Daniel 9:24-27, the 70 weeks, and he said, man, you made it so simple. And that's a blessing, because it is simple, if you believe the words. Okay, so if we do have that word elect there, and we also have the word chosen, let's run to the New Testament and see if we can find it. Run to the New Testament of Matthew 24. That's the kind of shirt we need have for Father's Day that Raiden's got on with that bow tie. There we go. I think you're really wanting ammo, though. That's what he said. Yeah, 2-2 there. So Matthew 24. Okay, again, this is pretty easy in my mind. I know some Baptists that teach that this all took place in 70 AD, which I have no idea how that could have happened. But, yeah. Okay, and the Pentecostals, of course, jump on verse 13. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, that's a famous one. They won't read 14, or they purposely overlook it, or a spirit leads them to overlook it. The gospel of the kingdom, okay, and then verse 15, abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, so that jumps us back to Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks. In verse 16, Judea, we're dealing with Israel, Judea. 70 weeks are determined upon Israel and the Jews, my people. Verse 20, end of the verse, Sabbath day. No brainer there. Verse 22. Well, 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time nor ever shall be. That will parallel Daniel 12:1. 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Saved, okay, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Okay, if that's the context, that falls right in line with Isaiah. And so like the Left Behind series, you know, they're enjoyable to watch. Okay, they were enjoyable to watch, but I do believe they give somebody false hope of going into the tribulation, saying you're going to be saved the same way prior. No, that's not the case. Okay, and this is the elect. That's Israel. And then 24, and there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Okay, there's a guy in Tempe, Arizona, a Baptist, B-A-B-T-I-S-S, Baptist. Okay, Steve Anderson's his name, that is really a drama queen. But he thinks that he's Israel. Okay, now if a Baptist says I'm Israel, you know what they're saying? They're saying I'm lost. Now, I don't think he's lost. I think he's going to be pleasantly surprised. But he says that, and then he says the elect won't take the mark of the beast because God won't let them. So he's guaranteed he's got eternal security because God's not going to let him take the mark of the beast. Well, depending on the attitude of the person. Now, we have one down at Rensselaer that's not convinced of the pre-tribulation, so we kind of joke about it. He don't make a big deal about it. We just say, hey, if we're gone next week, Mark, turn the lights off, please. You know, and he would like to be persuaded on it, but he's just not there, and that's his choice. And we're not going to fuss about it. I just tell him he's going to be pleasantly surprised. And so we got that elect. Okay, let's try Paul. Let's see what he says on that. Romans 11. So since we're in 8, we'll probably come across this briefly again when we get to 11. Now, in Romans 9, I guess we could back up there, but in Romans 9, Paul transitions to Israel. What about Israel? Romans 9, 10, 11. So he is talking about Israel. He's transitioning about Israel. And then Romans 11, since he is talking about Israel, okay, you see in verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. If he's talking about Israel, why would we think he's talking about Christians? And then in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And after the parentheses, unto this day. So just because somebody is a natural born Jew doesn't mean he's in. They got to believe. And that remnant there, where you got remnant of verse 5, and then the rest are blinded. And sadly, that's what's happened in Israel. They're blinded. Romans 11, 25. This is one of the mysteries we are to be faithful stewards of. Plus, it's one of seven areas that we are not to ignore. So this idea contains a double importance. There are seven times, six by Paul, one by Peter, where he said, I would not have you to be ignorant. So seven topics. And then this is one of the seven mysteries. So in Romans 11, 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So now we got a mystery. And you know there's another one like that where he doesn't want us to be ignorant of, and it's a mystery? Pre-tribulation and rapture of the church. So they, boom. And so the Lord has to get rid of us because he's got to go back to Israel to deal with Israel. That 70th week is with Israel. So he says this, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And Proverbs has one liner in there where it says he, let's see, 26:12. Seest thou a man wise his own conceits, there's more hope of a fool. So I've learned from experience by dealing with people either personally on this or email that a British Israelite is the final straw of blindness for the church. And when you try to deal with these people, don't expect to get anywhere. Just have some fun writing it. See, and so I did this with a guy named Gordon Ginn many years ago. And I would ask him this question. Okay, let's see. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. And so I'd ask him, which Israel are you? 26? All Israel shall be saved? He would never answer the question. Because I think the spirit that deceived him knows that if he would say yes, then I would say, well, 25 says you're blind. How can you see? And he would never, never, never answer it. And so finally he gave up on the thing, and I just rejoice. Because God can deceive me too if I set up an agenda. And then verse 28, as concerning the gospel, okay, they are enemies for your sakes. Who's the they? Israel, the blinded Israel. They're enemies for your sake. If you want to experience that, go to Israel and pass out tracts. And you will experience it. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So if the election is a born-again believer, then the born-again believer, if you stay in that verse, is an enemy to the gospel, and that don't work. It's like mixing oil and water. Now all the other places of the word elect, since the first and second and third and fourth and fifth are all pointing towards Israel, our first step would be, okay, I'm going to say that's Israel. And if it's confusing where I'm not sure on the matter, maybe the Lord has a second definition. But one thing, I'm not going to let the clear overthrow the complex. Okay, and so one more place, chosen, John 15. And then we could just use a simple analogy in life on how we use the word elect. John 15, 16. And these are all places that, many of these places, a Calvinist would go to and try to reinforce their belief system. But you see, when they're teaching on Calvinism, everybody that's listening to them, if they're a Calvinist, they don't have a choice in the matter, so they have to believe what they're going to say, because that was predestined before the foundation of the world. And if they don't believe it, then that pushes them into the Arminian camp. And that is just, it's silly. John 15, 16. And it's all a matter of a failure of believing the words. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should be saved. No, the apostles, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. So it's just clear to me. And if I would get in discussion with a Calvinist on this, you know, I wouldn't say, you're a heretic, you're going to hell, all that. I wouldn't even do that. I would just say, here's the problem I have. I take the blame on myself. I said, here's the problem I have that you're showing me the verses, and then I would show him the problem I have, and hoping and praying that he will consider that, saying, well, you gotta make your position stronger. And the way they're going to do that is they have to add words, change words, or use a Bible word with the wrong definition. So this is what precision's all about. And the person who started the idea or introduced the idea of the rightly divided word of truth, many people that don't accept the idea will say that was John Darby in the 1800s. No, it was Jesus in Luke chapter 4. He showed us that in Luke chapter 4. And it was, there's a couple early fathers that mention rightly dividing. So that would be 1st century, 2nd century, and in the 3rd century, that's when Constantine came in and officially got the Catholic Church going. And the pre-tribulation rapture and rightly dividing kind of went in hibernation to the few Bible believers. And then in the 1800s, then the Lord's resurrecting this because we're there. So, and again, now how do we use this word? When we go to the electronic voting booth and it doesn't record your ballot. Okay, when we go there, are we voting for somebody to become a citizen? Or are we voting, or supposed to be voting, for someone who is a natural born citizen to serve, to be a public servant? Okay, and so we know how we use it in our culture. And our Bible is following the pattern. Our culture is following the pattern. So it, in my mind, it's relatively easy. And when I see a person changes the meaning of the words, making a say, where did you come up with that meaning? Sometimes they say, well, a better rendering of the, what are you talking about? I don't understand what you're talking about. Make it simple for, you know, a farm kid. Or like Jesse Lee Peterson says, I'm black and slow. And his humor, it just drives the ones kind of goofy because he don't take his insult. You know, and he just works on these guys. And it kind of reminds me of 1 Corinthians where it says God uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. And when Jesse, I saw his interview with Larry Elder. And they're on the same camp, but intellectually, Elder's up here. Stats, names, places, boom, boom, boom. And Jesse's like, how do you remember all that? And he just says, I don't know. I just remember it. And so, yeah, this is just so simple. Now, who gets the credit for, I just showed you, who gets the glory for that? The Word and the Lord. If I would run to Hebrew, Greek, try to impress you with it, who gets the credit for that? Okay, it's that person's scholarship. And everybody in the pew thinks, oh, I wish I had that kind of knowledge. You do. All you have to do is get a strong concordance and fake it. Because that's what most of them are doing anyway. You know, and it's just utter nonsense. Okay, Romans 8, 29 and 30. And in 30, and I'm sure some of us are old enough in a faith that we've seen people write, you know, on salvation, where you have justification and sanctification and glorification, you know, those words that end in I-O-N, and those words are falling out of use in the church today. They're just falling out of use. And so even the Calvinist churches like the Dutch Corner down there in Wheatfield, you ask their members, they probably wouldn't even know what Calvinism is. They wouldn't have a clue what it is. But they sure do have a mailing expense. I can't imagine their mailing expenses. Everybody gets stuff. How many get stuff in the mail from them? The cards. You do, I do. We got one at the Rensselaer Church. I think I got one here in this church, too. Should have sent it back. Quit proselyting. Yeah, I just can't imagine their mailing bill that they have. It's all over the county. And I'm sure they'll justify it because they have large numbers. But they got a big turnover. And I fear that the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to all burn up. And so, and I'm sure a lot of my work is going to burn up. It's only God's mercy that anything makes it through. Okay, Romans 8, 29, 30. We'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the precision of them. And you, and Lord, I hope it's a blessing to you as to us that we, okay, they can try to pull out these funny words, big words, but it's clear. It's clear. Saved people are predestinated to heaven, and we're going to be like Christ. And the sooner the better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.